Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 10. You're following along in your Bibles in your seats. It's page 359. Second Samuel chapter 10. This is God's word. It happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. Then David said, "I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father shown kindness to me." So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, their lord, "Do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent his comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it?" Therefore, Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. The king said, "Wait at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return." And the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David. The people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rohab and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and from Ishtob, 12,000 men. Now, when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, Beth-Rehob, and Ishtob, and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the battle line was against him, before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is right in his sight." So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. When the people of Ammon saw the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. When the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. Then Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam. And Shobach, their commander, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians, and struck Shobach, the commander of their army, who died there. When all the kings who were servants to Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. You may recognize the title of my sermon today, War and Peace, as coming from a novel by Tolstoy. It's often regarded as one of the great novels. It is very long, though, and you might be like some Some who read the novel and get distracted and bored during the parts that are about war and decide to just skip that part and go on to the parts that are about peace. Well, I'm suggesting that you might be tempted to do the same today. You might look at this chapter and say, oh, here we go again. Another chapter about one of David's wars. Let's just speed on through that and get to the good stuff later. You might even be distracted by the fact that a very well-known passage is coming up next, David and Bathsheba. Ah, now that's a chapter I can get into. I'm going to just go on to that. But if you do that, you will miss a display of God's grace and gospel that is contained in this chapter. It's contained in a chapter that does, in fact, cover war and peace. For in it, you'll find that David represents Jesus' mercy, a mercy that extends through the gospel going and its offer to the ends of the earth. But we can also see that by Hanun's rejection, that his defeat represents a warning to all who would reject Christ today. I want you to listen today very carefully to this offer of peace and the war that falls on those who would reject Jesus. I'm going to structure the sermon around three major characters once more, kind of like the last chapter. Today we'll look at David, Hanun, and Joab. We begin with David's covenant love. The account starts with something pretty surprising. Nahash, the king of Ammon, died, and his son Hanun reigned in his place. Then it says, David said this, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. I will show kindness. Underline that word, because it's the same word that's used back in chapter 9. And it's the same word that's used all throughout the Old Testament. And there are a variety of nuanced meanings to this word. But it is most often used, translated, as God's covenant love. It's the same type of love that David showed to Mephibosheth. Because of his love for Jonathan, because of his promise to him, he went and found Mephibosheth and adopted him into his family. And David is doing the same thing here to a country that has not been officially friendly to Israel. In fact, if you think back, you would know that we've encountered Nahash before. All the way back in 1 Samuel, when Saul had come to be a king over Israel, Nahash and the Ammonites had invaded and they had kind of captured Jabesh Gilead. And Jabesh Gilead says, we don't want to be killed. What are your terms for peace? And you know what Nahash said? Well, you can be my servants if you gouge out the right eyes of all of your citizens. You will be crippled, you will be disfigured, and all of Israel will be put to shame. At that point, we saw that Saul acted in a kingly fashion and came and delivered Jabesh Gilead. He pushed back Ammon. But they remained as an enemy on the neighboring borders of Israel from that time on, kind of like the Philistines from their section. And it's this same king that David says, because he was kind to me, I will be kind to his son. We don't know exactly what that kindness is, but it's pretty easy to guess that when David was running from Saul, that he took shelter in a wide variety of different places. He was among the Philistines for a time. And it's likely that the kindness here was that he took shelter in Ammon and that maybe got supplies from Nahash. Whatever it was, that was kindness to David. And David opens up this opportunity of a lifetime to Nahash's son, the new king. It was an opportunity for peace. Now, that offer was an offer that, just on the political side of things, would have had a lot of advantages. Ammon could have partnered or been in league with David and Israel and stood against all of the coming enemies against Israel. But what David was offering was something even more than that. There is a spiritual component to David's offer. And that offer is that on this deeper level, that Ammon, through its king, would come not only in league militarily with Israel, but that there would be a submission not only to Israel's king, but Lord willing, to Israel's God. It is an incredible offer that is laid out to Hanun. And I want you to see the gospel implications that offer represents. For God demonstrates his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Just as David is doing here to a foreign and enemy nation, he goes and he offers peace, covenant love with the Ammonites. And what David did in this situation is far outshined by the offer of the gospel through Jesus Christ. For Jesus is the author of our salvation. He is the one who is able to offer the forgiveness of our sins and everlasting life. His love and his promise are the perfect representation, the perfect expression of covenant love. We remember that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that Jesus freely offers life and peace through the gospel. And it's an offer that goes to the ends of the earth. We participate in that. You participate in that when you, who were once enemies, repent and receive Jesus as your Savior. He becomes your God, your King, for your submission to him. You also participate in that Christ has given us a task of carrying that offer to the ends of the earth. So we become agents of Jesus Christ. We become emissaries of his, taking this gracious offer to those who are God's enemies. That leads us back to Hanun. Think of the opportunity that was set in front of him. He potentially could come into covenant with the one true God. But he didn't. Some commentators have called this Hanun's folly. Hanun's folly. Just on a cursory reading of what happens next, you can see the affront of what Hanun does. But I want you to see the depth of his folly in doing this. David extended kindness. He sent his men to go and to give words of comfort. Think of of the way that there might be a state funeral. When Queen Elizabeth passed away, there were representatives from around the world that came to remember her and to give honor and comfort to those who had lost their queen mother. David is doing something very similar here. But Hanun's advisors knew better. They're not here to comfort you. They're spies. They're using this as an opportunity to come in and to look at the strength of our defenses. And they're going to take that information back so that they can invade and wipe us out. You remember what David recently did to Moab? Remember what he did to Moab? He exercised God's judgment on Moab, and justice was served against the inhabitants of Moab. So they were afraid of David, but nevertheless, they missed a golden opportunity, at least for political peace. They could have counted the cost of what it meant if they actually went to war against David. They missed that opportunity, but they missed the greater opportunity. Whatever the motivation, Hanun took their counsel, and he abused David's emissaries. He put them to public shame, cut off half their beard. An insult in the ancient world, and I would say in any age. Ask any of the men here, and there's some of them are even saying, going like this right now. Ask any of the men here what you would feel if someone pinned you down and cut off half your beard. That's not all they did. Cut off half of their clothes. Not from the waist up, from the waist down. Humiliation. And you could just imagine that after this shame was put on them, that they would be run out of town by the mocking insults of the people. And then they have to go home in this condition. Now, what do you think King David will do? What do you think? Text says that Hanun realized the mistake he made, but he realized it too late. It says that he realized that they'd become a reproach to David. Literally, the word says he'd become stench in David's nostrils. And so, out of worry what David was going to do next, they added to their mistake by going out and hiring mercenaries, soldiers from Beth Rehob and Zobah, the Syrians, 1,000 from Maacah, 12,000 from Ishtov. Counting, that's 33,000 soldiers and their weapons of war. And they set up something of a trap. When Joab came against Ammon, sent by David, the Syrians were waiting out in the fields while Ammon was in their capital walled city. They came out and set up their battle lines, and Israel, seeing that, comes, and then out come the Syrians behind them. Trap has been sprung, and Israel's army is caught. I'll give a little more detail about that in a moment, but let me just go on and give a quick summary of what happens next, because Joab and his armies defeat the Syrians and Ammon. Remember, as it describes it, Joab goes against the Syrians and puts them to flight, and the Ammonites see that, and it's like, oh, great, and they retreat into their city. This battle has been won, and Joab goes back to Jerusalem. But the Syrians double down themselves. These are the mercenaries that Ammon has hired. They go to Hadadezer, and he calls out this guy named Shobach. Appears to be, here if it was a movie, there would be this ominous music as Shobach takes the field and leads his gathered armies. Because there were more Syrians, more cities and city nations and that were Syrian descent, and he brings them all together to fight against Israel. David hears this, he assembles, and he goes to battle. God gave them victory there, killing between 40 and 50,000 soldiers. This event is told in First Chronicles 19 as well. There's some difference of numbers there, but it is at least between 40 and 50,000 soldiers, cavalry, and charioteers. David kills Shobach, and the Syrians decide, okay, that's it. We're done with the Ammonites. We will serve David. So let me come back to Hanun's folly in a moment, because right in the midst of this battle, Joab surprises us. Another surprise in this passage. He surprises us by demonstrating faith. So I want you to hear about Joab's faith. Now, I've commented before that Joab is hard to understand. He's a bloodthirsty man. Again, this would be 2 Samuel. Joab plotted and murdered Abner in cold blood, not an act of war. It was an act deserving judgment, and David will eventually get to that, but not now. So he's a violent, vengeful, bloodthirsty man. He was also very good at the work that he was to do. He was very good at commanding the armies of God, and very good at doing what armies do, of killing the enemy. So if you look at this situation, you find that a trap has been sprung upon Joab. In the heat of the battle, in the heat of the moment, he does not run away in fear. Instead, he makes the best as he could. He sent Abishai against Ammon here in the front, and then he took the rest and fought against the Syrians, and they had a plan that if anyone was becoming weak, that rather than running away, that there'd be help that would come, one way or the other. God granted victory in the midst of that. But listen to the surprising words that Joab spoke. "Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight." This is not some rah-rah speech given by a general on the eve of battle. Joab speaks truth here to the soldiers. He speaks words of faith about what is happening that day. He understood that they were doing more than just fighting for their lives. They were fighting for our people and for the cities of our God. And as he says that, I would have you see that he understood this contest as being something more than tribalism, something more than nations going against nations, more than conquest. It was and always was a battle between the one true living God and of the gods of the nations around Israel. If you don't believe me, go back and read 1 Samuel and all the way through 2 Samuel, and you'll notice that in all of these key battles, that it was clear that it was the Lord God of hosts that was fighting for his people, and that the contest was between him and the pagan gods. So just think of what happened when the Philistines had invaded and they captured the Ark of the Covenant. Remember what they thought? They thought they had captured Israel's God. But remember what God did? They took the Ark of the Covenant into their temple to Dagon. They set it before their God as a trophy of war, and God humbled Dagon, knocked the statue down so that it had to be propped up again. He knocked it down again so that its hands and feet and head were broken off. It's a contest between God and Dagon. Remember what Goliath did when he stood and challenged Israel? He hurled insults on the cowardly soldiers that were there, against their cowardly king, but most importantly, against their weak and puny God. And so when David came and heard these words, he said, "Who is there to stand against this man who is insulting God?" And eventually, he comes against Goliath, armed only with a sling and smooth stones. And Goliath laughs at him and taunts him. A dog to be chased away with sticks? And David says, "You come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, and he will put you in my hands this day. Today, I will defeat you so that all of the world will know that there's a God in Israel." That's what's happening here. And Joab understood the context of the battles of the kingdom of God, kingdom of David, his generalship, his being for our people, our cities, and the cities of our God. Now, he didn't have any specific promise of God, but he rests in the general goodness and covenant of the Lord, and so says, "May the Lord do what is good in his sight." In God's providence, David did stand, and he and David won a great victory that day over the assembled enemies. Just very briefly, let me say that the gospel mission is often opposed. And in using the word mission, I would have you think not just of countries outside of the United States. The gospel mission is being opposed today. And sometimes we walk into traps. Sometimes there is taunting that takes place. There is spiritual warfare that takes place. May we stand steadfastly. May the Lord do what is right in his sight. That being said, I want to close by going back to Hanun's folly, to revisit that. I said that Hanun had the opportunity of a lifetime, but he squandered it by rejecting David's offer of peace, an offer of covenant love. And the result of his folly was devastating war. But that physical defeat pales in comparison to the devastating destruction spiritually that happens in David's day and happens today. The devastating destruction that you face if you reject the mercy of God offered in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, comes and holds out to you the offer of the gospel. He offers you life eternal and the forgiveness of your sins. It is the opportunity of your lifetime. It is the gift of eternal life. What will you do with that offer? Will you turn your back on King Jesus? Will you scoff at him, think he's a loser? Will you grow up? And when you get into your teenage years or your college years or those early adult years, say, you know, I went to church when I was a kid, but Jesus is irrelevant. What do you think Jesus will do now? What do you think Jesus will do if you turn your back on the offer of the gospel? In his parable in Matthew 21, Jesus warns those who rejected the landowner, those who abused his servants and killed his son. Jesus asks this question, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably, lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." You have the opportunity of your lifetime. Rage against Jesus if you choose to. Laugh at Christians if you like. Walk away thinking that you're better off without the confines of Christianity. But hear this. If you do, you are inviting war and devastation. Not physical war, but worse, the devastation of the holy anger of God against sinners forever and ever in hell. David represents the mercy that Jesus holds out. If you thought what happened to Hanun was bad, you don't understand the holy wrath of the living God against sinners who do not repent. Hanun represents that. In rejecting David's offer of mercy and of peace, he invited war against himself. Don't skip over this passage. It does have war and peace. But it has gospel in it, mainly. For God does offer peace to you in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would hear that, that you be warned, if necessary, not to turn your back upon the offer of Jesus Christ, but to humbly come to him, repent of your sins, to receive him as your Savior. Let's pray. God, we thank you that our Savior has said, "Come to me, do not be afraid, I will give you peace." Father, I pray that that peace that you offered would be communicated to us today, that as we remember how you have saved us from our sins, that we would rejoice we are not at war with you, that you're not at war with us, but instead that you have given us everlasting peace. Lord, I pray that we would be warned as well. Pray that today, that those who hear this message, they are casual about your offer. they would wake up, that if they are antagonistic to you, that they would fear you and the judgment to come. And if they are frightened of you, your Spirit would draw them out of that fear and into your embrace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. David wrote a psalm about this time in his life and ministry. It's Psalm 60. We're going to sing it in its full, bracketing the Lord's Supper. I want you to hear the earnest requests of David in the midst of the series of battles that are coming against him, and he wonders, has God forgotten us? God not show us his grace once more? And then it goes on to express the victory of God over all of his enemies. And hear this psalm and take it in and meditate on it in the context of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. For in this we hear and celebrate the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and Satan and death itself. Let's stand and sing Psalm 60, Selection A.